Good morning, everyone. Good morning to you streaming as well. Why don't we start, before we come to God's Word, with some time in prayer. God, we thank you that you are here with us now, and it really is all about you. We thank you that we can come to your Word and that it's living and active. And so, God, we ask that your Word would accomplish its purposes this morning, that it would go deep into our hearts and our minds, that you would help me to share it in ways that are honoring to you. And God, we're going to see in this passage encouraging, comforting things as well as challenging things. And God, we pray that you would just open our hearts and minds to be open to you and to take the next step that you want us to take today. And we're going to need your Spirit's work in that, so we ask for you to work and for you to be at the center of what's happening here, glorifying yourself. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So in elementary, I got into basketball, and I really wanted my parents to buy me some Air Jordans. See them up here? Here they are in all their glory. The black Jordan 5s with the Jumpman logo and the Nike Air right there on the side. Very advanced technology for the day. I wanted them. I would not be content until I had them. That's what I wanted. But what do you want? What's missing from your life that if you got it, you'd finally be content? Is it cool friends? Good grades? Better family relationships? A better figure, dream job, going back to 2019, getting married, having kids, or having kids turning out better, finally getting grandkids, better health, saving up enough for your dream vacation and retirement. What's missing that if you had it, you'd finally feel like everything's okay? For me, it was Air Jordans, and my parents shelled out the big bucks to get them, and I wore them with pride to Moss Haven Elementary. And other kids noticed how cool my shoes were and talked about it, and including a kid named Justin, and my heart was content. That Justin, he came from a wealthy family, and he ended up getting 3 different pairs of Air Jordans. And when we go to PE, we'd start by sitting in assigned places on the floor as the teacher explained what we were doing and how to stretch. And I remember almost nothing from that year of school. But I distinctly remember looking over at Justin's shoes at PE, jealous of his rotation of just sweet kicks. Air Jordans back then retailed for $125, which in today's money is $248. So you would like to think a kid sitting in shoes of that luxury would be so grateful, or at least content with his shoes. And yet I found myself growing discontent in PE as I kept looking over at Justin. So contentment is hard. And it's not just hard for kids. Sometimes we never end up getting what we so long for, and that can just be so devastating. Other times we do get what we think will make us content, only to discover over time that it really doesn't. As one recent TV character put it, "But what is happiness? It's a moment before you need more happiness." And so we may feel like we need many things to be content. You know, and sometimes we struggle to balance those many desires. Like, say, having great relationships and excelling at work and winning our arguments and living a healthy lifestyle and having lots of fun and saving up for retirement. And so contentment is just hard. We all long to feel content. And the people around us, you know, our struggling friends, your impressionable children, your discontent coworker, they could all also really use a contented version of you in their lives, blessing them and showing them a better way to live. And yet it's so hard to stay content. It feels like there's just something we seem to lack. When Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians, he lacked many things. He was unjustly imprisoned, chained to a Roman guard, possibly facing death. And Paul was writing to a Philippian church who also had lost many things they once enjoyed. And here at the end of the letter, Philippians, as Paul lacked so much, he concludes it by telling the Philippian church that he's learned something important about contentment while in prison of all places. It's a secret, Paul says. A secret that's incredibly relevant to the Philippians and to our lives today. And so if you've got a Bible or a Bible app, I invite you to open to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. That's Philippians chapter 4 as we explore the topic of contentment. If you don't have a Bible with you, no worries. We'll have the verses up on the screen. And if you're new to reading the Bible, the big numbers you see are chapter numbers, and the little numbers are verse numbers. And we're going to begin starting in verse 10 of Philippians chapter 4. That's Philippians 4:10. There Paul says, "I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it." When Paul was imprisoned where he was at, there's no prison cafeteria. And so if someone doesn't bring you food from the outside, you're going hungry that day. The Philippian church is far off in another city, but when they hear about Paul's imprisonment, they send one of their members to Paul with food, supplies, and encouragement. And so here in verse 10, Paul is thanking the Philippian church for tangibly showing their concern. But Paul doesn't want the Philippians to feel pressured or obligated to help him. So he clarifies something else in verse 11, saying, "I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances." You know, none of us are born content. Even in a paradise, Adam and Eve wanted the one thing, the only thing that they couldn't have. And so we must do the hard work of, over time and with experience, learning contentment, as verse 11 says. But what does it mean to be content anyway? Well, in verse 12, Paul describes it this way. "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." And so Paul shares here that he has learned the secret of how to get along in any and every circumstance of life, from extreme poverty to great prosperity. And whatever it is, it's a secret, so it's not obvious to us. And yet it's something we'd all, of course, really want to know. And thankfully, Paul goes ahead and shares the secret in verse 13. "I can do all this through him who gives me strength." If you follow sports, you've heard an athlete, after winning a championship, you know, reference this verse or quote it here, this verse 13. But verse 13, as you look in the context, it's not actually at all about God helping you to achieve your goals, whatever they are. Rather, it's about the secret of learning contentment in all circumstances, which is Jesus strengthening us. That's how Paul learned contentment, in a close, growing relationship with Jesus, who gives Paul strength. That's the way to go about it, to grow in contentment. Day by day, Paul depending on Jesus, and Jesus strengthening Paul with his great strength, helping Paul to learn contentment even while imprisoned. Now, this is not how we usually think about contentment. We tend to think about contentment in relationship to our circumstances and what we have. And so I'll be content when I have two more pairs of Air Jordans, or when I matter on social media, or when I'm in better health than I am today. And so when we're discontent, we try to focus on changing our circumstances for the better. And sometimes changing our circumstances or trying to is a good thing to do. But what if good circumstances are not the secret to contentment? What if the secret instead is Jesus strengthening you? As missionary Elizabeth Elliot once said it, "The secret is Christ in me, not me in a different set of circumstances." Or as Paul says it here in verse 13, "I can do all this through him who gives me strength." And as Paul and the Philippians learned contentment in Jesus' strength, it bore beautiful fruits in their lives. And we see how it impacted their relationship with their finances, starting in verse 14. There Paul says, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need." So Paul clarifies in these verses that though he is content, that does not mean the Philippians' gifts lack value. Here in these verses, we see that the Philippians have done well in sharing Paul's current troubles. Their compassionate financial outpouring is a good thing, as it is a good thing when we give to help Christians who are persecuted or who face other kinds of need. And it's also good that the Philippians have repeatedly given to Paul's ministry efforts, which we see in verses 15 and 16. And so we do well as we give to the church and to local and global ministry partners. It shows when we give that our bank balance is not our life, that we're not living in terms like, "I'll only be content once I have enough to buy everything I want and have plenty saved for retirement." For as our contentment grows, we are more free to give our money away, to meet other people's physical and spiritual needs in Jesus' name, which is such a blessing. And for Paul, because of his contentment in Jesus, he can affirm the Philippians' giving without selfishly trying to get more out of them, as he talks about in verse 17. "Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." Because Paul has learned contentment in Jesus, he's got more than enough after receiving the Philippians' gift. Paul's focus is instead on his excitement about how the Philippians are going to have more credited to their account, meaning that God will eternally reward the Philippians for their generosity. That's what Paul's excited about. And in verse 18, Paul is also excited about how the Philippians' generosity pleases and honors God. So while Paul is the one who now gets to eat because of the Philippians' gifts, ultimately the Philippians are giving to God. And so in their giving, the Philippians are getting to grow spiritually, build up eternal rewards, and please God himself with their generosity. And the Philippians would have missed out on these incredible blessings had they not learned enough contentment in Jesus to repeatedly give. From what we see in the book of 2 Corinthians, the Philippian church was relatively poor. And so if the Philippians were only content once they had enough money for a good lifestyle and plenty saved up, then they never would have given, missing out on the chance to do great good in the world, please God, and gain eternal rewards. And so we see here that our giving to the church and missions is at least as important for our own spiritual growth, rewards, and opportunity to worship God as it is for the good it does for those who benefit from our giving. And Todd preached a great message about this about a month ago, about the blessings of giving. Blessings that can only happen to the extent that we have learned contentment in Jesus' strength with our finances. You know, when we feel discontent with our finances or in any other area of life, we tend to strive for the things that we think will bring contentment. And if we get them, then we hold on tight, unwilling to let go of them, because we're afraid that if we lose them, we'll no longer be okay. But Paul has shown us in these verses that contentment is not about holding on to the right things. As flawed people, surrounded by flawed people, in a world with brokenness, we can never be assured of good enough circumstances for lasting contentment. And so true contentment only comes in Jesus' strength, not from better circumstances. But this contentment requires us to have what Paul has been modeling throughout Philippians. Throughout Philippians, Paul has been showing us that life is all about Jesus. You know, that's why we've titled the sermon series, "It's All About Jesus," and why every week we've sang "All About You." If we asked Paul, "What do you want?" that if you got it, you'd be content, I think Paul would say things from Philippians like, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And things like, "I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." Because for Paul, it's all about Jesus. And the more we center our lives on Jesus, as Paul did, the more our contentment will grow by Jesus' strength. The secret to contentment when we have plenty and when we have wants and when we must let go of a cherished thing we've been holding is a close relationship with Jesus. As we depend on Jesus, his strength helps us to learn contentment over time, no matter the circumstances. No longer finding contentment in what we hold or in the additional things we're striving to hold on to, but in the Savior who holds us and strengthens our souls day by day with what we need. We have to want Jesus the most. We have to join Paul in saying, "For to me, to live is Christ." That's the only path to a contentment that can endure no matter the circumstances. Contentment that's in the only thing, the only person that's constant, who is always there, loving us, and giving us his strength to help us in our hardships. This is challenging stuff, at least for me. And I've been really challenged by a quote I came across recently about Paul's willingness to die for Jesus. And it comes from seminary president Craig Barnes. Barnes says, "As Paul's own life makes clear, the point of being fully alive in Christ is to fully give ourselves back to Christ. The cost, eventually, is everything. Even the wonderful joys you've discovered along the way as gifts from Christ have to be given back eventually. This is the hardest part of following Christ. We didn't mind giving him our lives when they were needy, broken, and addicted. But now that we have something going and are valuing our lives, we want to keep them. This is the precise moment the Holy Spirit leads us to the cross. Why would we go there? Why doesn't Paul run from Jerusalem? Why did he willingly accept the cross of Christ? As he explained in his great testimony to the Philippians, a letter written during his imprisonment, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection doesn't take care of any of your felt needs. It doesn't give you better lovers, better jobs, or better health. What it gives you is a new life. So the journey with Christ is always the journey from a needy life to a valued life, and from a valued life to a sacrificed life, and from sacrifice to a resurrected life. And you are ready for that resurrected life at the point when you most value the life you are sacrificing. But at that point on your journey with Christ, you have discovered that you love him more than the gifts he has given you. Now what you want is to be with him, even on his cross, in order to be risen out of this fearful world to a new life that simply belongs to God. That's challenging. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Increase our level of faith and surrender, helping us to embrace that life really is all about Jesus, that he's worth any sacrifice, and that contentment is only found in his strength. You know, this morning we've seen that contentment grows when it's all about Jesus. It's in close relationship with him, depending on him, where we receive the strength to learn to be content in any circumstance. Now, none of us have arrived at living a life that's all about Jesus. Even Paul said in Philippians, not that I have already obtained all this, but I press on. And so the direction we are to head is in a life that's moving towards all about Jesus. And discovering as a byproduct of that relationship, a growing level of contentment in our lives by his strength. And so as we wrap up the book, we could discuss many ways that we could seek to make our life more about Jesus. But I'll suggest just one next step this morning. And it's how Paul started today's passage. It's actually mentioned twice in last week's passage. It's actually in every chapter of Philippians, rejoicing. And so our next step this morning is to rejoice in the Lord. You know, you don't have to be a person of faith to rejoice. Anyone can count their blessings and rejoice as they write them in a gratitude journal. And as they do that, it can help them to have more contentment in their lives. But this practice is supercharged when it's not just rejoicing, but rejoicing in the Lord. As we rejoice in the Lord, this is more than just gratitude for what's currently going well with our circumstances. It's connecting our gratitude to God. It's praising him for the blessings that he is providing. And so as we're doing that, our praise to him is deepening our relationship with him. And Paul modeled this for us back in our first verse from this morning, verse 10, where he says that he rejoices greatly in the Lord because of what the Philippians are doing for him. And rejoicing in the Lord, it not only celebrates the good circumstances that he gives, rejoicing that's in the Lord is also just rejoicing in God himself. Rejoicing in the Lord as the one who is always gracious and good in his character, having rescued us from our sins and helping us to follow him and giving us a hope and a future where we will be with him fully contented in his love forever. And so even when we are unjustly in prison like Paul, or in any other deeply painful circumstances, some in our church family are, disorienting, difficult things, there's always something for which we can rejoice in the Lord. And if you share a home or a small group with other followers of Jesus, rejoicing in the Lord is a great practice to do together. Because we're going to need each other to keep rejoicing in the Lord, even in the dark seasons of life. I mean, every week, I'm going to desperately need the strength of Jesus, helping me to learn contentment that's not in Air Jordans or successes or even in cherished relationships, but instead the contentment that's from Jesus, the only one with the power to provide lasting contentment, and the only one who can help us to bear beautiful fruit in our lives. And so, Northwest, let's rejoice in the Lord. And we can begin that now. Before we even leave, we've got opportunity, as Rick's going to come lead us now in taking the Lord's Supper together. So, Rick.
Good morning. It's a privilege to be here this morning and to be able to be with you and to celebrate the Lord's Supper with you. I want to thank Jeff for that wonderful message. Whoa, what a challenge. A challenge to always be content. Sometimes it seems hard to rejoice in Jesus. Sometimes we let our circumstances that we find ourselves in breed nothing but discontent. I mean, it's easy to go to discontent. How is Paul able to put those circumstances behind himself and rejoice in Jesus no matter what? I mean, he suffered some pretty tough things, and yet he still rejoiced in Jesus. I think one thing that helped him was to realize how much Jesus valued him. Him, a self-declared chief of sinners, and yet Jesus valued him immensely. He valued him so much, he would remember how Jesus loved him so completely that he gave his very life so that Paul could live and rejoice with him forever. Wow, grasping that. That is true for you, and it's true for me. Here at Northwest, we have the opportunity to remember how much Jesus values us. How much he loves us, and how much we can take that and rejoice in him always. So we have an opportunity, usually the first Sunday of every month, to celebrate the Lord's Supper. If you have placed your trust in Jesus, that he valued you that much, that he died for your sins, and you've trusted that, then I would ask, it's a good time now for you to, if you need elements to celebrate, if you need some symbols to celebrate the Lord's Supper, let people know here and at home, it's time, if you haven't got them already, to go get what you're going to use for your elements, for your symbols as we celebrate. And we're going to have the praise team help us celebrate with song, and then I'll come back up and we'll partake. Thank you.
His heights reach from the depths, as far as the east is from the west. So far your grace has carried me, until I see you face to face. At last I've won my race. Remind me you're not finished yet.
Thank you, praise team. It's a beautiful song and just means everything. So in 1 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 23, Paul said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And then continuing, verse 25, "In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Lord Jesus, we want to just express our heartfelt thanks, our gratitude, our love that you valued us so much. I pray that we can live in rejoicing in you, no matter what circumstance, and always be content. We can do that if we live in remembrance of what you did for us. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for joining us for worship this morning. We're dismissed.
As far as heights reach from the depths, as far as the